You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around this place. And this morning we're continuing in our sermon series, which we're going through the I Am Statements of Jesus. They're mainly found in the Gospel of John. We spent the first 7 weeks of this series in that. But there are a few other places where he says, I am, and he fills in the blank. And two of them are in the book of Revelation, where Jesus makes these I am statements about himself. And so this morning we're looking at the first one, where Jesus says in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So now, because we're going to spend the next 2 weeks in the book of Revelation, can I just say what a lot of us might be thinking, which is this. At first glance, Revelation is strange. Would you agree with me on that? It's a strange book. It's full of angels and demons, lions and lambs, horses and dragons and beasts. There's even a part where there's a woman drunk on blood as she rides on a beast. It's a strange book. I personally know followers of Jesus who kind of avoid Revelation because it seems so spooky, or it just seems too hard to understand. And it can seem weird at times. You read the book of Revelation, at times you go, what is going on? So it's an amazing book. It's the final book in the scriptures, but it's nonetheless often misunderstood and avoided. So before we dive into today's I Am statement, I want to tell you what Revelation is all about. You excited? I'm going to settle any and all debates. Right now, I'm going to give you the answer to the most misunderstood book in the entire Bible. Are you ready? This is going to rock your world, people. I have personally figured out what Revelation is all about. And I'm so excited to tell you. I'm so excited. But before I do that, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our minds and our hearts for what he has for us. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are here. You are moving. You are working. You are present. You are good. You are active. You use the scriptures to bring us correction and encouragement and vision and guidance. Thank you for the community around us this morning that we get to do this together. And would you open up our minds and ears for what it is you have for us and want from us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you ready? You ready? You nervous? All right, I think verse 1 is the key. Chapter 1, verse 1 is the key. Remember just the first few words in the letter to answering this big question about Revelation. And it starts this way. Verse 1, chapter 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, that's the NIV translation. Actually, it's a newer NIV translation. The old NIV says the second one, which the current ESV and the old King James also says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And both of those translations are faithful to the original text. And I think this opening phrase can mean one of two things. And in fact, I actually think it means both things. It could mean, the first option, it could mean that John, the guy who's writing this letter, he received a revelation from Jesus. In other words, Jesus shows John the meaning of events that were taking place in his day, 2,000 years ago, as well as things that would take place in the future. So in the book of Revelation, Jesus gives John and the people around him heaven's view of what's going on around them. What's going on around you guys? I'm going to show you, especially in the world of politics. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, or from Jesus Christ. It might be the source of information about what's going on in our world. This is the source about what's going on in your world. But it's an equally valid interpretation of this little phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. An alternative meaning that I think is even more important, believe it or not. I think it's more important than knowing, understanding the politics and the worldview around you right now. And here's the deal, friends. Here's the big answer. Here's the whole point of the book of Revelation. This is the answer. Revelation is not just about our lives. It's not even primarily about our world or the future world or the past world or the end times. It's not. Revelation is a book about Jesus. I know that you're, well, yeah, no. Revelation is all about revealing who Jesus Christ is himself. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's not just the source of revelation, he's also the content. He is the content of revelation. Jesus is what this book is all about. What happens is sometimes people come to Revelation and right away we go to timelines and images and pictures and debates about future events. We try to line up Revelation with the newspaper that we have in our hands and current events, but we miss the critical central purpose, which is get to know Jesus. It's revealing who Jesus is. He's this critical central figure of the book. Friends, Revelation is not about you, primarily. It's not even primarily about the end times, although it is certainly about that. Revelation's all about Jesus. And so when we come to Revelation, when you're reading Revelation, you got to ask yourselves the first and foremost question is, who is Jesus? What does it say about Jesus? What is Jesus trying to teach me about himself? Where is Jesus in this passage? Where is Jesus in this book? You see, a lot of the pictures and illustrations in the book of Revelation are all about Christ. For example, he's depicted as the lamb. He's also depicted as the lion. He's depicted as a thief in the night, as well as the King of Kings sitting on a throne. He's depicted as the divine judge, but also the groom at a wedding that is so excited and so enamored with his bride. You see, Revelation's a picture, it's a book of who Jesus is. And it's using vivid images to convey who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in the past, what Jesus is doing right now, and what Jesus will do in the future. Friends, it is all about Jesus. Now, it's also about the church, absolutely, because our lives are meshed in his life. You see that in the opening. Of course, the book of Revelation is also about the world that we live in, the world 2,000 years ago, the world today, and certainly the world in the future. But first and foremost, it's about Jesus. I know I'm repeating myself, but you got to hear this. Contrary to popular opinion, Revelation was not written to satisfy your curiosity about the future. It's meant to satisfy your deeper need for Jesus. It's meant to satisfy that. It's all about Jesus. And I say that over and over and over again because that's the key point. That is the key point of this first I am statement. It's the key point where Jesus said, he actually says it three different times in the letter or in the book. He says this, first time in chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, which is an amazing title, by the way. So Jesus says he's the Alpha and the Omega. By the way, those are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. To update it in today's modern language, it would be like God saying, like Jesus saying, I am the A and I am the Z. There's nothing that came before Jesus and there's nothing that will come after Jesus. By calling himself the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is also telling us something about the nature of reality. He's telling us about the nature of the universe. This is a cosmic, cosmic declaration. I mean, think about the universe. Think about reality. Everything around us that we see, we can naturally ask the question, what came before it, right? Well, what came before that? Let me take an example for you all. All that we know, all that I know, all that you know, like experientially begins with you, right? I mean, you don't really, really know a time before you existed. But friends, that wasn't always the case. No, you didn't always exist. Before you existed, your parents existed, right? Before your parents existed, your grandparents existed. Before them, your great-great-grandparents existed. And before then, your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents existed. And before all of them was Adam and Eve. And even before Adam and Eve were created, Genesis 1:26, before that, God creates animals and the water and in the sky and on land. And so before even our human ancestors, God's creating the fish of the sea and the animals of the land and single-celled organisms and dynamic organisms. And here's the point. You can always ask, what's before that? Well, what came before that? Well, what came before that? Now, some people will tell you that before there were animals, before there were people, before there were single-celled organisms, some people will tell you there were spinning gases that formed the earth, and before this spinning gas happened, there was this big bang. But even for them, even for that. You can still ask the question, well, what came before that, right? You can still ask, well, what came before the spinning gases? What came before that ginormous bang? But there becomes a point where you just can't ask, well, what came before that anymore, right? You can't, because you come to God. And what's before God, who created the heavens and the earth? What's before God? What's before this monumental explosion, let there be light? What's before that? Well, God. And with God, you can't ask the question, well, what's before God, right? You can ask it, but the answer is God. And then you can say, what's before God? And the answer is God. And well, what's before God? And the answer is, well, it's God. You see, you really can't keep asking the question. You have to stop. What was before God? Jesus answered, I am the Alpha. I am the God that always was. And friends, it doesn't start with you. It starts with God. Now, you can also go in the opposite direction, right? You can go the other way. The reality is, and this is going to bum you out, sometime in the future, I am going to die. Orlando, why are you laughing at that? Why are you? You should be sad. My sound guy is laughing. Sometime in the future, I'm going to die, unless Jesus comes in glory really soon. I'm going to die. By the way, Orlando, so are you, buddy. I'm just saying, and I'm working out, so I'm just saying, I'm keeping in shape, I'm just saying. I'm not implying anything by that. And I'll get even a little bit more morbid. I've got 5 kids. I love my 5 kids. But eventually they're going to die too. I remember my little daughter was young, I was brushing her hair, I had read a book about this, I was brushing her hair and thinking, one day this beautiful little girl's going to pass away. There's no stopping it. I can't stop that. I'm praying I'm long gone by that. In the future, if I have grandkids, they're going to also die as well. I'm getting morbid, aren't I? But it's true. And depending how long God lets the world go on, that's up to him. It's all up to him. But apparently, if it goes on for a very long time, scientists say that in millions of years from now, in billions of years from now, even the sun is going to collapse and die. And if God lets this thing go on for a lot longer, scientists say the universe is going to collapse in on itself and almost cease to exist, non-existence. And then what's beyond that? What's beyond even that? Jesus. God will always be. He's the Omega. There will always be God. There's nothing coming before him. There's nothing that's going to outlast him. And it's an amazing statement, friends. We see that God is, he's the beginning. He's the source. He's the origin of everything good. He's also at the end of all things. He's the goal. He's your destiny. He's the Omega. He's the end. You came from God. Your life is racing towards God. And one day you're going to stand before God. Everything's created by Jesus. And everything's ultimately going to give an account to Jesus. And friends, the implications of this are huge. I mean, the implications are huge. And the biggest one is this. You are not the center of your life or the universe. I know that sounds like, what? You're not the center. We're not even the center of our own lives, friends. He's the center of our lives, if he's our Lord. Right before this statement, Revelation verse 4, chapter 1. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's the Alpha and Omega language. There's also this greeting from the 7 spirits before his throne. These 7 spirits were before his throne, and these 7 spirits who were before the throne of Christ come in and give a greeting. And they're before his throne. They're before the throne of Jesus. Now, when you think of a throne, picture a throne. When somebody's on a throne, who is that person? Well, that person's the king. That person's the judge. That person's the ruler. If you walk into a room and there's a huge throne and somebody's on it, you assume that he or she is in charge, right? I mean, if he or she's on that throne, you go, you're on the throne. You assume they're in charge. They're royal. They're to be respected. And friends, thrones are mentioned over 45 times in the book of Revelation. 45 times. It's a huge reoccurring image in Revelation. And friends, who is seated on the ultimate throne? Who's on the ultimate throne? Is it you? No. Is it your pastor? No. Is it President Trump? No. Was it President Obama? No. Is it big business capitalism? No. This is, come on, keep going. Is it socialist-controlled business? No. Is government? No. Is Satan? No. Who's on the ultimate throne? And friends, we're gathered as a church. And so if you ever wonder what the answer is in a church and you're not quite sure, you know the answer, right? Who's on the ultimate throne? It's one word. You can't get this one wrong in church. Come on, this is easy. Jesus. Jesus is the one seated on the throne. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's God. It's all about Jesus. And friends, right now, in this very moment, there are angels worshiping Jesus around a throne. I'm getting goosebumps. One day, all the nations will gather to worship him. And all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, and all the fish of the sea will worship him. At his throne, there are people who've been killed for their faith. Martyrs, and they're saints, and they're worshiping him. There's elders, and there's martyrs, and there's peasants, and there's rich folks. There's people who died young and people who died old. And around the throne, worshiping Jesus. And friends, you might know this in your head, but I'm pretty sure you're a lot like me. You forget it in your heart, right? I mean, this might not be new head knowledge, but this is absolutely some heart knowledge we all need. He's on the throne. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the center of human history. He's the center of theology. He's the center of the scriptures. He's the center of the world. He's the center of my friends. He's the center of my family. He's even the center of me, and I am not the center of any of that. And you are not the center of any of that. Yet, we often live like I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Keith is the Alpha, Keith is the Omega. But this realization that that's Jesus' role, that's his who he is, it changes everything. Think about this. The original people reading Revelation, not the people sitting in America reading the Left Behind book series 2,000 years later. The original people reading the letter of Revelation, what were they facing? Massive, massive, massive persecution. See it in verse 9. They're being persecuted either under the Emperor Nero, later the Roman Emperor Domitian, and these people were killed for their faith. I mean, tremendous, tremendous persecution was going on. Many were torn apart by animals. They would take believers and wrap straps around both their arms and both their legs and put those straps to horses and hit the horses on the rear and say, go. And people would have their limbs ripped apart. Those are the original readers of this book. Some of them had nails driven through their head. Some of them had tar literally poured on top of them, put on a stake, and then lit ablaze. Some of them were thrown to the lions in Colosseums. And friends, as you can see on the bottom, this still happens around the world today. And friends, think of the early church. Think of the original readers reading Revelation. Think of those four men in that picture right there. How in the world did they survive? How in the world did they face that? How in the world did they stand up? I mean, how did they not renounce Jesus? I mean, something about their worldview, right? Something about their theology just compelled them. Something about their faith let them look at a lion head on and say, bring it. I'm not changing my, and friends, the stuff that's talked about in Revelation, that's what gave them the power to face the hardships. It's the content of Revelation that gave them the strength to go on. And the content of Revelation is this exalted, cosmic, ruling king named Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. And the original readers, they read that and they go, you know what? Pour tar on me. Rip my arms off. Rip my legs off. Because he's Alpha. He's Omega. And friends, if it was sufficient for them, if this letter was sufficient for them to get through all that and to stay strong and to worship Christ, I guarantee it's sufficient for you and sufficient for me. I mean, if Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, If he's the Alpha and the Omega of our lives, you can face anything, right? You can face anything. Limbs torn off. Death of a loved one. Divorce. Bankruptcy. Wayward kids. Wayward spouse. Loneliness. Brokenness. Persecution. You see, if Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, it changes everything. And friends, this has to be bigger than just theology that we know in our heads. It has to be stuff that we put into our hearts and we live out. We orient our lives around him as the Alpha and him as our Omega. And friends, if there is no Alpha and Omega named God, named Jesus, worldviews just fall apart. I mean, if there's no Alpha and no Omega, worldviews are, they're kind of weird. Now look, I used to be an atheist, okay? I used to, in a previous day, I used to be an atheist. I believe there is no God. There's no God. I believe everything was random chance from an explosion 15 billion years ago, and it randomly happened. There's nothing intervening, nothing creative, no higher power, no God. I was an atheist. Now, I love atheists. I love talking to them. I don't debate them anymore. I don't do many debates at all, but I'll talk with them. I love talking with them, people who don't believe in God. And here's one of the things I always love talking with him about, and it's all about the Alpha and the Omega, by the way. It's always about the Alpha and the Omega. Here's how it goes. Many people in our world will say this, Keith, we're just random chance. It's just random carbon that's been swirling together and hitting together, and there's no design, there's no God, there's no purpose, in other words, there's no Alpha. There's no creator. They also say there's nothing in the future. That once you're dead and you're in the ground, you're worm food. And there's no heaven, there's no hell, you're just worm food. In other words, there's no Omega. And so then, with this worldview, it's just so interesting to me. They say, there's no purpose in the beginning, and there's no purpose in the end. And then I ask them, well, why does right now even matter then? Right? I know I'm getting a little philosophical here, but just hang with me. If there's no Alpha, there's no big God, there's no Alpha, if we're just an accident, and if our future is meaningless, I mean worm food, if you're just going to die and rot, what's the point of the middle? But it's so funny how people with a non-Alpha and Omega worldview will say, the middle has so much purpose. People will say, no, we're random stardust. We're random carbon. But we should fight against oppression of other random carbon and racism. Why should we fight against random carbon oppressing random carbon? Why should we fight against lighter skin carbon oppressing darker skin carbon if we're all just random? Who cares if one carbon infringes on another carbon's right? It's just, there's no Alpha, there's no Omega. Why should I be compassionate to the carbon with less? It's because I have more. You see, if your Alpha is meaningless and your Omega is meaningless, your middle is meaningless. If you came from nothing and you're going to nothing, by definition, there's nothing in the middle. And so if that's the case, have the guts to admit that your life is meaningless. Have the guts. Don't talk to me about what's right and wrong. Don't tell me what I should do or shouldn't do. You're random carbon, I'm random carbon. There's no Alpha, there's Omega. But friends, if there is an Alpha, if there is a loving God with purpose and with creativity and with love, and if he is your Alpha, and if he existed before time began, and he will exist forever in the future as the King of Kings, as the Alpha, as the Omega, I mean, then right now, in the middle, oh, immense meaning, an immense purpose. If God is our Alpha, and if God is our Omega, and if a just and loving God is our Omega, well, then it requires here in the middle. Do you see this? It requires in the middle of this thing called life, not just to worship him, but to be about the things he's about. And all of a sudden, we have a reason to fight against oppression. All of a sudden, because he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, people made in his image, well then there should never be racism when we fight against racism because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega and the image of God is dwelling in people. There should never be racism and we have compassion for the poor and we dignify humans and human basic rights and we point people to the one true God and give meaning in their lives and purpose in the first place. You see, friends, your Alpha and your Omega have a huge impact on your life. It's huge. If your Alpha and Omega are meaningful, every moment of your life is meaningful then. Do you see that? Do you grasp that? No matter how senseless it might look right now, You're going, Keith, it feels pretty senseless. If you know your Alpha and you know your Omega, and it's Jesus, and he is the Alpha and the Omega, it immense meaning. Well, here's the deal. I had two options as I was writing the sermon at this point. Two directions I could have gone. I thought about taking some time to discuss how if he's the Alpha and he's the Omega and he's above time, well, he's never in a rush, right? God's never in a rush. He never runs out of time. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's never been like, oh, no, I'm late. No, he's got unlimited time. By the way, there's some huge implications on that. If we're going to know the Alpha and the Omega, we should probably adjust our time frames, right? One pastor always said, I love him, Greg Boyd, he says, you know, when I'm in a really tough place, I imagine myself in 10,000 years looking back at this tough place. In 10,000 years, you're going to go, eh. Right? Because that's time frame stuff, but I don't have time for that. I'm not going to do that. I thought about discussing, well, in light of him being the Alpha and the Omega, how impatient we can be. In the grand scheme of things, me being impatient is silly, right? I mean, I'll be at a restaurant, service is slow, and I'll go, the service is so bad. It's been forever. Pretty silly statement theologically, right? I've been waiting forever. Forever. I was going to talk about how Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, gives us some great perspective on patience. I'm not going to do that. Talk about how eternity starts now. God's not confined by time, so eternity starts now. Huge implications for our lives. I thought about tying us back to Pentecost, how the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is on us right now, the Alpha and Omega is in us right now. I had all those things I wanted to flesh out in the next 10 to 15 minutes, but here's the deal. Last week's sermon went 57 minutes. 57 minutes. And I think it was good. I was part of it. I know. But it went long. Here's what I want to do. Well, Susan and I went long. I'll take the blame on that one. But personally, I could flesh out right now all the practical implications for your life. And how because of Jesus, you can live better now. And how I can tell you how your life can be better. And how you can do things through Christ now. How you can do all this. But friends, you might know where I'm going with this. This message is not about you. It's not about me. We are not the Alpha. We are not the Omega. Revelation is not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about worshiping the Lamb. It's about worshiping the Lamb on the throne. It's about seeing behind the curtain when things look crazy and seeing, oh, the Lamb is being worshipped and joining in with the worship of the Lamb on the throne and the Omega. And so, friends, at this point, I'm done. I'm just going to stop preaching, and we're going to worship God. We're going to worship Jesus. I want to remind you about the throne I talked about earlier, okay? Right now, as we speak, at this very moment, I mean, picture this. You got to picture this in your head. At this very moment, right now, in this time, there are angels and beasts and beings around the throne of Jesus worshiping. And they're going, holy, holy, holy. And then they're face down and they're saying, oh, not Cedric, they're saying Jesus is holy, holy, holy. And they go, Jesus, you are Alpha, you are Omega, you have been, you are, and you are to, oh, holy. And they're worshiping. And they're worshiping. And so we're just gonna do that together. We're gonna sing to Jesus together with one voice. As we do that, we'll come to the table of communion, which is an amazing thing of worship. The Alpha, the one who has always been. The Omega, the one who will always be. 2,000 years ago, constrained himself. Think about this. This should blow your mind. The one who always was and who always will be constrained himself to a body. Lived among us, walked among us, taught us. Went through sleepless nights, went through hardship, went through hunger. Then he died for us, then he rose for us, he's ascended to us, he sent his spirit for us. And so we come to the table of communion, remember the Alpha and the Omega has given us so much meaning in the middle, where we are. And we put this in our bodies to remember, to celebrate, and to worship. So we're going to sing songs to him. We're going to celebrate at the table of communion this morning. As you prepare your hearts, come forward when you feel led. Take the elements back to your seat and eat and drink as you are led on your own. And then also, we have prayer available in the back. If you need prayer for anything, we do want to pray with you. But also, if you just want to gather with one of our leaders and just say, can we just praise God? Can we just kind of just thank God? Can we just praise him together through prayer? That's also available in the back. We'll pray for you, but we'll also pray with you and worship with you if you want that. So they said, would you please stand up? We're going to worship Jesus, our Alpha and our Omega, who is and who was and who is to come. Jesus, I thank you for your glory, for your love, for your grace, your compassion, who you are and what you're up to. We confess that you are and you have always been good and loving and creative and holy and majestic, triune, incredible. And you always will be. And we find our lives, we find our meanings wrapped up in your life and your meaning. So as we sing to you this morning as one voice, as we celebrate the table of communion together, as one family of faith, as we pray together in the back together, we love you and we worship you and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.